Gospel for the third Sunday in Advent is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Experts cannot seem to agree on the origin of the term, but most recognize that it first appeared in print in the early 1900s. Some trace it a little further back into the 1800s, but those references are suspect. It's a term the Bang family uses often. Whenever someone sticks their nose into someone else's business, or come snooping around when it's obvious that they have no business being there, we use the phrase, "nosy parker," meaning someone who parks their nose where it doesn't belong. In searching the internet for its meaning, its origin, the most likely explanation was that the phrase was originally "nose poker," someone who pokes their nose where it doesn't belong. Nose poker, to be differentiated from the phrase often used to describe a less than intelligent, less than fastidious, less than sociable nose picker. Nosy Parker is a great phrase, and it seems appropriate for many people at many times. We are, after all, an inquisitive species. When I looked up at the ceiling a moment ago, so did you. Almost all of you. That's because we're nosy. We share this trait with many other of God's creatures. If you have a dog, go home. Go into the kitchen, stoop down, and look in the cabinet under the sink. If your dog is on the loose, it's only a matter of time till the creature sticks its nose into your business. Right? Forget the dog. Try it with your spouse. Or better still, with your children. I'd be willing to bet there are as many nosy Parkers in your family as there are in mine. Then drive down the thruway. And watch what happens if two cars pull off at the same time, or if a cop pulls someone over and leaves his lights on, or worse, if there's an accident. We all complain when the traffic backs up and when we finally get to the point where the accident happens, and we all say, "Is that what caused the traffic? I can't believe that all these people," as we stare out the window at the car. And the amount of traffic the incident creates is directly proportional to the number of vehicles involved in the affair. Six car pileup, six times the amount of traffic. And God forbid if one of the cars is mangled or rolled over. Well, that's an afternoon. And we all slow down to look. Why is that? You have to ask yourself, is it because we thought that the first 4,000 cars worth of people didn't call it in or stop to help? No. It's because we are by nature, say it with me, nosy Parkers. John the Baptist was by the River Jordan, baptizing, and the townsfolk, in the absence of any other kind of entertainment, came out to see what all the commotion was about. John was baptizing, preaching, and calling for repentance, and the folk came sniffing around, hoping to hear something new or something different or something spectacular. And seeing them, John turns to them and asks them why they're there. Now, presumably, the ones who came to be baptized in the first place were there because they heard and came to believe what John was preaching about. Namely, the need for repentance and a change of heart. But then there were the nosy Parkers, those who came not to be baptized, not to hear about their need for repentance, not because they wanted to help, but merely to see. Perhaps even because there might be something to his preaching. And they thought they'd come just in case. In much the same way, some people have their children christened, but have no connection before or after with the church, with the word, or with the promises they made that day. They do it for insurance, just in case there's something to it. So also those who came to the water's edge, just in case. John turns on them and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And then he engages in this little self-dialogue with himself, anticipating the response of those in the audience. He anticipates that in response to him calling them a brood of vipers, they would say to him, "Look, pal, we don't need your kind of religion. We've got our own. And, come to think of it, we're the chosen ones, not you. We come from a long line of the covenanted faithful, whose pedigree is certainly better than yours. As a matter of fact, if we trace our heritage back, we go all the way back to Abraham. That's Father Abraham to you. And you can't get a better pedigree than that. Unless you're related to Martin Luther, Ralph Lowe, or John Burke." And then John replies to his own comment. He says, "So don't tell me that you're children of Abraham, because the God I know, the God you claim to be your God, this God is so powerful, so almighty, so independent, that if he wanted to, he could make children of Abraham out of any rock you find on the road. So don't tell me how special you are." Now he has their attention, right? And so deducing that perhaps he might have something to say, they tune in and they say, what then should we do? And looking at the way he was dressed, with that camel's hair coat and that leather belt, looking at what was the evidence of a life lived in the wilderness, perhaps even looking into his eyes, full of passion and perhaps a little crazy, they expected to hear something radical, something new, something different, something out of the box. But instead he says this, if you have two coats, give one away. If you have enough food and some to spare, share some. If you're a tax collector, and tax collectors were notorious for raising the assessment and collecting more than City Hall required, because anything else that they got above what they were required to get went into their pockets. He said, if you're a tax collector, collect only what the state allows. And if you're a soldier, or anyone in a position of power over someone else for that matter, don't abuse that power. Don't take advantage of the fact that your sword is bigger, your influence larger. If John were to speak to us today, he might say, look, if you're a successful professional athlete, maybe even a golfer, and people, especially children, look up to you and want to grow up to be like you and pin their aspirations on the fact that if you can make it, so can they, then you have an obligation to keep your nose clean, to live a decent life, to care for people, to keep your promises. If you're a senator in the Congress or the governor of a large state like New York or Massachusetts even, there are standards of behavior you should observe, and you shouldn't abuse your privilege to ship prostitutes across state lines, or sell a Senate seat because you think you can, or disappear from your family and your duties to go off and have a little tryst in South America. He says to us, don't cheat on your taxes. Drive less, and when you do, drive a more efficient car. Find some cause, any cause. Give money to it. Read more, watch television less, demand truth from your sources, pay attention to your children, and wait for and look to God. Those who came to hear him that day hoped to hear something else, something new. What they got, they already knew, but were reluctant to implement. So John preached repentance, which means stop going the way you're going and go this way. If this is the road that leads to ruin, pick this one. If this is the road that leads you to neglect your family and your duties, pick this one. All I can do, John said, is point you in a right direction. You'll have to do the rest by yourselves. And then he adds, but it's worth doing. Because the day will come, most likely at the end of your days, when before the throne of your Lord, or at the very least in the privacy of your own conscience, you'll have to account for what you've done, where you've been, and what your motivation for living was. He said, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen.